Yesterday was a particular holiday, Canada Day. And being from the United States, there's always one thing that struck me very powerfully about the Canadian flag. And what's the symbol on the Canadian flag? What is it? It's a maple leaf. Very simple, very distinctive. A leaf, a maple leaf. That's the symbol for Canada. But you know, there's something very striking about a leaf. You walk around outside, they're all bright green now, full of life, it would seem. They're all still connected to the trees. But what happens when the leaves fall off? Or what happens if you take a leaf and you pluck it off a plant? It shrivels, it dies, it turns brown. You may still have the plant in your home. It still may be green and strong. Your mom and dad still may water it. But the leaf dies if it's separated from the rest of the plant. That's because all the life, all the strength, all the energy, all the vitamins, everything necessary to sustain the leaf is in the plant. The same thing is true of the church. All the different members of the church, all the different people who trust in the Lord Jesus, all throughout the world, they find their spiritual strength, their spiritual life in Christ by faith, as they abide and they stay joined to Him. Just like a leaf to a branch or a plant. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we have weak faith or whether we have strong faith, whether we do little things or whether we do big things, we all have the same benefits of life that come from Christ. And everyone who trusts in Christ has been given gifts. They partake of all the glorious things that comes from believing in Christ, as we'll see. Being united from Him, we have, as it's put, all benefits. But further, those who are joined to Christ by faith have been given gifts. They bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, to serve Him and one another. So we as the church commune together, have fellowship together, as we are joined to Christ. And as we produce fruit in His service, it's like leaves on a tree. Healthy trees and healthy branches producing flowers and then fruit. Well, communion with the saints. What does our fellowship, as it were, as leaves on a tree look like together? Well, firstly, our communion is possible because we are united to Christ. We are united to Christ. Well, how do I get joined to Christ? He's in heaven. We're on earth. We live today. He was on earth so long ago. How do we get connected to Him? Do you need to get in a space shuttle and fly up to heaven? Try and find Him somehow? Do you need Him to throw a rope and drop it down to us so He could pull us up to Him? What's our connection? Well, it's not a physical one. It is a spiritual one. We are connected to Christ by faith, a personal faith and trust in Him. So long ago, even Abraham found this out. And the scriptures repeat it time and time and time again in Genesis 15, verse 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. For righteousness. That's our connection to him. By faith. By faith. How does faith connect us and unite us to Christ? How does it make that connection? He's up there, we're down here. And further, he's holy and we're sinful. How can we be connected together? How does faith do that? Well, faith connects us to Jesus, as one of our forefathers put it this way. Faith is an instrument or channel by which he receives and applies Christ and his righteousness. In other words, when we see we're sinful, deserve nothing but God's wrath, and we say yes, and we mean that we're sinful, and we see that Christ is sinless and suffered for us, and that encourages us, and we want to be made right with God and have our sins forgiven, it's when by the grace of God faith takes hold. And Christ's righteousness in keeping the law when we've broken it, and Christ's suffering hell, which we deserve and we know it, when that faith takes hold on him, all our sins are his, and all his righteousnesses, all his benefits belong to me. That's what faith does. That's why one of the most important questions you can ever have asked is, do you believe? Do you believe? Because by believing, you partake of everything Jesus has done. Everything. And like we heard this morning, it doesn't make a difference if it's strong faith or weak faith. It is still faith. It doesn't make a difference if the stem that joins the leaf to the plant is a big fat one, like a giant branch, or the tiniest, tiniest of green strings that holds the leaf to the branch. It still makes the connection. And the life, to use the language of the Lord Jesus, of the vine permeates through the branch. Doesn't make a difference the size. Whether or not you have faith, whether or not you believe, whether or not you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is the difference between life and death and salvation or damnation. Do you believe? Do I believe? Is the fundamental question. Not do you believe enough? Because we never do. But do we believe at all? How do you know you believe? What does it mean to believe? Do we believe in God the same way we believe in the tooth fairy? Or the same way somebody believes in Santa Claus? Is it a lie? A fiction that you just outgrow someday? Absolutely not. There's no truth in a lie. There's no life in a lie. Is it simply a wish? Something you really hope is true, but you're not sure? No, it's a marvelous present reality that must affect our life and our thinking. Believing, having faith, is a trust in God that he knows best, that he will save me, that he will take care of me, that he will deliver me from my sins, though I deserve nothing but his wrath, and that he will guide me in the way I must go. And that is the most important, fundamental thing in my life. That's what faith looks like. It's a trusting in God, a believing in him when my thoughts, when my senses and how I feel run entirely counter to it. It's a holding fast his word and his work. regardless of what other people say or what might be passing through my own experiences. That is faith. And just like a plant, faith can seem to grow strong or seem to be weak. Faith can seem like a reed in the wind that blows back and forth but never gets uprooted from the ground. Or faith can seem like a mighty oak tree that doesn't move amidst the wind. But either way, faith connects us to Christ. Faith connects us to Christ and never lets go of Him. That's why you have the question, do you believe? Do you know you're a sinner and you've done wrong and you deserve to be punished? Do you look for forgiveness from this God you've offended for the sake of who Jesus is and what He's done as God and man? And do you find your strength and your hope and your encouragement not in yourself, but only in Him and His work? That is faith. That is faith. And that personal faith, like Abraham had, that personal faith that receives and applies Christ in His righteousness, to use the language of our forefathers from the Westminster Larger Catechism, that faith makes us a partaker of all His benefits. In other words, all the good things that Jesus gives sinners are yours when you believe and trust in Him, regardless of the strength or weakness of your faith. Now, if we were to search the Scriptures to see all the marvelous benefits of Christ, we would need sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. Time and again throughout the Scriptures, it talks about what it means to be joined to Him and united to Him. But really, they've all boiled down to three main ones. Again, as our forefathers put it, when it comes to what communion we have with Christ and the benefits that come from it, they're basically three. Justification, adoption, sanctification. Those are the three main ones. We'll look at them a bit further. But lest you think there were only three, our forefathers in wisdom said more. Justification, adoption, and sanctification, and whatever else. Technical theological language, isn't it? Whatever else. What other stuff there may be in this life that manifests or shows their union with Him. Whatever work God does in your heart, whatever work God does in your life, moving and guiding all the things that happen to you, that is all a sign of God's marvelous work, all a fruit of being joined in your union with Him. But just those three main ones, briefly for now. To be united to Christ by a personal faith means we partake of all His benefits, and these three, as it were, a summary of all the others. The first is justification. Justification. But what does it mean to be justified? We don't use that word much anymore. Well, justification is an act of God's grace by which He pardons our sin and accounts us righteous. He says, your sins aren't going to be held against you, and I will view you as if you have always done everything right. No need to suffer hell, because Jesus has suffered it for you. And all your sins have been paid for by Him. And as if you have done everything right your whole life, just as the Lord Jesus did. By trusting in Him, that's what becomes yours. Justification. Justification. Being declared righteous and in a right relationship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ alone. Have you been justified, declared righteous before God? How do you know that? How do you know you stand before God justified and free from sin in His eyes? How do you know He's looking at you through the blood of Christ rather than just at your own sinful actions? One simple response, and one that is undoubtable, one that is irreprovable, one that is an infallible proof that you are justified before God. It's one thing with two parts. That is that you believe and you have repented. If you have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified. Because faith connects you to Christ and all His benefits are yours. You stand before God sinless for Jesus' sake, justified in His sight, having your sins pardoned and being completely righteous before Him by faith. You can know you are justified by the grace of God if you have repented and believed in Him. That's the first glorious benefit some of our forefathers draw attention to. And one proof of it is from Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But this justification would be one of the greatest benefits of Christ. But there is more. There is more. There is not just justification. There is, secondly, adoption. Adoption. It's one we don't think nearly enough about in the Christian life. We have a tendency just to breeze by this special, glorious privilege. But to be joined to Christ by faith means we are not only justified, but that we are adopted. We are adopted. How funny would it look if you had a plant with just one little leaf blowing in the wind? Plants often have hundreds, trees even thousands of leaves, maybe even more. So the church, and like the language of our Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 15, I am the vine, He is the one vine. Ye, plural, are the branches. He is, as it were, the tree, and we are the branches of the tree. There's many of us. We are not a family of one congregation. We are a family of many adopted sons and daughters. If we come to Him through repentance and faith, if we are joined to Him by a true belief, justified and adopted. Adoption is an act of God's grace in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all that are justified are made part of His one family. We're part of a family. Do you know what it's like to be part of a family? If you do, you're very blessed. There are people who don't have families. There are boys and girls who don't have fathers. There are boys and girls who don't have brothers and sisters. There are boys and girls who don't have mothers, fathers, or brothers and sisters. There are families, even in our own congregation, who don't have any cousins. They don't have any aunts and uncles. Or the cousins or aunts and uncles they have are really their friends from church. How many of us, congregation, don't have aunts and uncles that aren't by blood but could be by the grace of God by faith? Being part of a family is a very special thing. But even part of the family of God is an even more special thing. And all the benefits of being part of a family, the love, the support, care, the sacrifice, the fellowship are much greater in the family of God. Blood is a very tight bond, or even in a church like ours, where some of us are quite close, blood is still closer. But not so in the church. The life blood of the Spirit that courses through the bride of Christ, from Christ her head to her body, unites her in a closer, tighter bond than any other. The special word for spiritual fellowship in the New Testament, the fellowship of the saints, is through the bond of the Spirit. And that is stronger than any family tie that is produced by blood and generation of child or legal declaration of the state. We are one in Christ, declared righteous in Him by faith alone, and adopted into His family by faith alone. So gloriously adopted, not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done. Thus, God is the one who makes us a partaker of His righteousness and puts us in part of His family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, being joined into that family of God and all the blessings of fellowship with it. And as we'll see a bit further, those blessings of fellowship looking like service and using our gifts to care for one another for Him. But those are just the first two of these great benefits of being joined to Christ by faith. Justification, adoption, and lastly, sanctification. Well, what is sanctification? Justification is an odd word. Adoption, not so strange as we hear it more often. But sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath chosen from the foundations of the world, that He has justified, renewed, and adopted, those ones He will increase and strengthen so that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. Those who are partakers of His righteousness, made part of His family, will bear His likeness. They will look like Him. Have you ever noticed that about family members? Sometimes their hair looks the same. Sometimes their faces look the same. Sometimes the builds of their bodies look the same. Sometimes the way they walk looks the same. Sometimes the sound of their voice sounds the same, and the words they use are almost exactly the same. That's what happens in sanctification. Those who are declared righteous for Jesus' sake and made part of Jesus' family for His sake begin to look, as it were, sound, as it were, and speak, as it were, more like Jesus. They are made more and more holy, transformed more and more and more into His image. They bear not the likeness of the sin of the first Adam, but they bear the likeness of the last Adam, becoming more and more conformable to Him. So that other members of the family, when they look at each other, are blessed and see more and more of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 Romans chapter 8 ties these beautiful and blessed things together. Beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Justified, adopted, and sanctified, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those are the three, as it were, main benefits, but there are many, many more of being united to Christ by faith. And even if you have the smallest of faith, what you think is the weakest of faith, you are a partaker of all of them, not just one, or not half, or not a quarter. All of it is yours. Justified, adopted, and sanctified. The life of the plant manifesting itself in every single leaf. Communion of the saints begins by being joined to Christ personally by faith and partaking in all his benefits. These benefits are blessed. These benefits are the greatest benefits you can have. Besides, how could you compare it to free dental? Extra vacation days, more money, your favorite gifts, all the trinkets this world wants. What is a boat or a house on the lake compared to justification, adoption, and sanctification? All of a sudden, by the grace of God to a child of God, those big theological words we struggle to understand are more precious than any other gift you could ever hope to receive. Because of the truths they stand for. Because of the glories they speak of Christ. And the beauties of what he's done. These glorious benefits belong to every child of God. Regardless of how weak or strong. But we do not have these glorious benefits for ourselves. It's not just for you or just for me. We have these glorious benefits with gifts to which we are to serve one another. These gifts are given us to serve. Having seen that indeed communion of the saints is possible, being joined to Christ by faith and partaking of his benefits, we will consider briefly these gifts he's given us. But we must do with this energy and these glorious strengths and great blessings that he gives and how we manifest them to one another in service. Congregation, as we've followed the basic principles of John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, and the union and communion a sinner has with Christ by faith, we've considered the first part of question 55 of Lord's Day 21, what do you understand by communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and all his riches and gifts. Secondly, which we hope to consider now with the Lord, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. It's very fitting the illustration the Lord Jesus uses about himself and his people in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. It's beautiful the way plants work together. The leaves, even a forest, they're never alone. There's always more. It's part of the functioning of the entire body. It's like a family. You can be a family of one. But even that doesn't seem to fit the imagery and the idea of family and fellowship. Here, we are one in Christ with many amazing and blessed benefits summarized by a justification, adoption, and sanctification. But he also gives us many gifts with which we are to serve one another. We are to serve one another as part of our communion together, being united to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 puts it this way. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. One vine, many branches. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Many gifts, many ways to serve, but one Master whom we serve. To extend the biblical metaphor and parallelism, one shepherd, many sheep. But all of those who are a part of this family, who are beginning more and more by the grace of God to bear the likeness of Christ, being sanctified in Him as adopted members of His family, declared righteous, have been given different gifts. But we do not have time to consider all the different spiritual gifts the Scripture speaks of. Nor is there necessarily in the Word of God one exhaustive list. But we will consider just briefly seven. And if you are a child of God, or you may be beginning to think you are a child of God, and you would seek encouragement in that, ask the Lord to show you, what are my gifts? Lord, what art thou giving me? Lord, how am I to serve thee out of love as part of thy family? How am I to use what thou hast given me to show Christ to my brothers and sisters and those around me? Even if you are an advanced child of God, and you've known the Lord for years, but if you've never thought, Lord, how can I serve? Maybe you've never asked the practical question, Lord, what should I do in service to my fellow Christians? Prayerfully consider some of the things we'll consider here. There are many more examples of scriptural gifts, as we'll see some from Romans 12, some from 1 Corinthians 12, and there's others in Ephesians 4. But I've selected some. Some. Just for us to prayerfully consider together. The first is service or ministry in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. Did you know serving people is a spiritual gift given by Christ? Serving people. Serving people. Doing for people something they need help. Serving them. Submitting yourself to them. Encouraging them. Guiding them. Providing a service for them. Do you like to serve others? Do you like to serve people coffee? Do you like to serve people with your prayers? Do you like to serve people with your good deeds? Do you like to help people with their cars? Do you like to help people with their budgets? Do you like to serve people? There's all different types of examples of service. We can serve one another in so many different ways, and serving is a spiritual gift in Romans 12, verse 7. Romans 12, verse 7 lists another teaching. Teaching. Some people have the gift of teaching. And you don't have to have gone to seminary or gotten a major in teaching in a bachelor's degree. You don't have to work in a school to have the gift of teaching. You need the leading of the Spirit and the experiences He's given you to help others. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to be able to teach someone. Can you teach somebody else how to fix their car? Can you teach someone else how to quiet their children? Can you teach someone else about who Jesus is and what He's done? Can you teach someone else how to care and pray for someone else? Can you teach? You don't have to teach by your words. You can teach by your actions. You can teach many, many different ways. Has the Lord given you the gift of teaching? In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, there's a gift of exhortation to come alongside and speak a word of encouragement, to seek to strengthen someone and help them, exhort them into the Lord, direct them back to the Lord, away from themselves in the midst of their struggles and doubting. Can you exhort someone? Fourth example, giving. Giving with simplicity or giving with generosity. Has the Lord blessed you with an abundance that you can give? Maybe you are very successful in business. You're one of those people that can start the day with 50 cents and you end it with $15 by wise decisions and investing. Out of your abundance, give for the cause of Christ and His kingdom. If you've been blessed with those gifts and those funds, give. But it's not just money. Maybe you have time. What's more valuable, time or money? Give your time to care for other people, to serve other people. Give your time in fellowship. Give your time in visiting. Give your time. Money, time, maybe love. Maybe you're a person that has been blessed with a godly family. And a person who's been blessed by being taught many spiritual lessons. And you see people that have not had the same privileges. Maybe you know people who don't have a father or didn't have a mother. Maybe you see people struggling with the basics of life, whether it's cooking or finances. And you know how to do those things. You have an abundance of love. And you can show other people how to love. Maybe the Lord's taught you how to sacrifice in your life. And you can help other people learn how to sacrifice too. All different ways we can give. Fifth, show mercy. See people that are miserable. I mean really miserable. Not people that are just missing certain things other people are in this culture, but people that are miserable. People that need help. Again, people that need encouragement, people that need someone to come alongside. Mercy is showing grace to people that are miserable or in trouble. Can you show mercy? Maybe you are an encouraging spirit. There are people that are simply gifted at this. When they come alongside someone, they listen. They speak a word. They as it were, overflow with love and care. They can be the listening ear and the consoling arm and hug as they direct the sinner back to Christ and help. Or healing is a sixth example from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. In the early church, there was the gift of divine healing where people were miraculously restored from sickness. And we see those gifts in action in Scripture as our great confirmation of the gospel. And if those were legitimate and real, we do not need them anymore today, as we have the fullness of the Scriptures that record those marvelous miracles that testify to the legitimacy of Christ and His gospel. But there are still people that seem to have the gift of healing. Being in their presence is encouraging. Being in their presence helps make you whole, renews your line of thinking, renews your heart as they direct you back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seventh and lastly, simply there's a gift of helps. A gift of helps. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, there's a gift of helps. Can you help people? Maybe you're just really good at helping. You see somebody struggling with something, and you might not know how to do it any better, but you come along and say, "Can I help you?" And you can be the extra pair of hands. You can be the extra prayerful heart. You can be the extra person there to help them. Service, teaching, exhortation, giving, showing mercy, healing, and helps. Those are just some of the examples of the gifts. Some people have many. Some people seem to have them all. But congregation, everyone has one. At least one. And we ought to be serving each other with them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 puts it this way, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister or serve the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Let us use our gifts to help and serve one another. Go to Romans 12. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Go to Ephesians 4 and read and pray, asking the Lord, "Lord, what gifts have I been given?" And one practical warning. Pray the Lord to show you the gifts He's given you. Don't worry about the gifts someone else has been given. You may have been given the gift of teaching. It doesn't matter if somebody else you think is a much better teacher than you. You may have been given helps. It doesn't make a difference if somebody else is a much better helper than you. You might have been given the gift of encouragement, or rather exhortation and showing mercy. Don't worry if somebody else is much better at it than you are. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, Paul tells the church, in the midst of a context where people were, focusing on the wrong gifts, competing with each other in the church rather than serving with one another, he says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And that way is 1 Corinthians 13 in the way of love. We cannot rightly love one another if we are refusing to use the gifts the Lord has given us to serve one another in love. This is communion of the saints, to be joined to Christ by faith, partaking in all His benefits, and using the gifts He gives every one of His people to serve and grow together. Just like a leaf on the Canadian flag, each leaf, part of the plant, partaking of life through the stem, through the vine, servicing the whole. None on its own, and only finding its life as it abides in the vine. A beautiful imagery. What a profound teaching our Lord Jesus gives us in John 15, verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." If you do not have faith, you do not have gifts to serve. Do not think you do. There is only life in Him. But if by the grace of God you do have life in Him, even by the very weakest or smallest of faith, there is all the glorious fruit of the benefits of Christ. And though you count yourself the smallest of the leaves, you partake of that life and you have gifts to serve. Use them. And together we, justified, adopted, and sanctified in Christ, will grow, serving one another in right communion of the saints. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son who teaches us so clearly of our source of life, and of the gifts that He has given. We pray, Lord, that Thou would teach us to truly believe if we do not, and to teach us, Lord, if we do believe, to use the gifts Thou hast given. And let us, Lord, do all these things in love, seeking to serve and help one another for Jesus' sake. Lord, bless our brother Pastor Greendike, as he uses his gifts and his office as a minister of the Word of God tonight, anoint him in the words he speaks to the prisoners in Mountain. And remember Brother Robert Stamm as he seeks to assist this dear brother in the preaching of the Word of God, to be an encourager to him. We pray, Lord, for a blessing upon the work being done and the gifts those brothers can use. Heavenly Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.